This pencil keeps dropping up here every time I get to the pulpit. We need to get like a pencil fastener up here or something. This morning we talked about a couple Old Testament passages that help us as Christians today understand what our purpose is. And the first passage that we looked at in the Bible class was Isaiah 55. And we learned that we are living, breathing, walking monuments to the Lord. We are supposed to remind the world how good God is and what He's done in our life. And then in the sermon, we looked at Genesis chapter 12 with the children of Abraham, how Abraham was promised that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and we are now the offspring of Abraham. And our mission is to be a blessing to the world. Now, as we continue to grow in understanding our purpose and living it out, we're going to be people who try to bring up spiritual conversations with our coworkers more often. And we're going to be people who try to get Bible studies set up with people from time to time. And that's going to be part of what we start to do. And if this church at Santee grows more and more into that understanding, what's going to start happening here is more people will come to the Lord. And consequently, you're going to have more infants in Christ here. You're going to have new people that are trying to adjust their eyes to the light that God is shining into their life, and they need to be received in a certain kind of way. And what I want to do in this lesson is talk about some really practical things that Christians did for me leading up to my conversion and then after I became a Christian. But before we talk about some of those things, I want to go to Matthew chapter 18 for the basis of the lesson. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 5. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." In the Gospel of Matthew, there are five major teaching sections. Chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount about kingdom living. Chapter 10, Jesus is commissioning his 12 apostles to go out and be evangelistic people, and he gives them instructions for that. Matthew chapter 13, you have the parable section where Jesus is giving pictures of the kingdom of heaven. And now in Matthew chapter 18, you have the fourth of the five major teaching sections. And what is this section about? This whole section is about relationships within the kingdom of heaven. And one of the relationships that Jesus thought was important enough to talk about is our relationships with infants and infants in Christ, and that's where he goes. Now, here's the question. How does this section of teaching start? In verse 1, you have the disciples asking about which one of these is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they're asking. We learn in the account of Mark that they're actually discussing which one of them was the greatest. They were interested in their own glory. That's what was motivating their discussion. Can you imagine how this discussion was going? In Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John are up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the rest of the disciples are on the foot of the mountain, and they can't cast out a demon because they're not praying enough and they don't have enough faith. So I just wonder what this conversation was going like. Peter, James, and John were saying, "Well, we're at least the best three because none of you had the faith and we saw some really cool stuff happen on the mountain. So you guys are a bunch of losers." And then one of the other disciples says, "Yeah, well, Peter, do you remember that one time when you tried to walk on the water and you didn't have enough faith and so you started to sink? So who's better now?" You know, I don't know what that conversation was looking like, but they were interested in their own glory and this conversation was motivated by pride. But what's the answer to the question? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In verses 2 through 4, Jesus shows what this is all about. And try to picture this scene. Jesus takes a child, and he calls the child to himself and places it before the disciples. I wonder how old this kid was. And it's a boy. In my mind, for some reason, I picture a 3-year-old. And there's this 3-year-old child in front of all the disciples. And Jesus says that unless you turn and become like this little child or like children, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you have the Holman Christian Standard Translation, it says, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The words turn or converted mean this idea of actively changing your mindset about something, which is interesting because everybody as a child has a certain kind of quality, but as we grow up, we lose that quality and we don't have it anymore. So what Jesus is saying is that you need to become like a child again and adopt this quality that you used to have, but you grew out of that quality. What's the quality? In verse 4, Jesus talks about how it's humility. In contrast to the apostles who are arguing about which one of them is the greatest, Jesus explains that it's humility that matters in the kingdom. And how is it that a child is humble? A child relies on their parents to make it through the day. A child relies on the parents to get things accomplished and to make sure that nothing falls apart. I'm sure you experienced that as a child. You had times where finances weren't the way that you wanted it to be, or you had times where life wasn't going the way that you wanted it to, but then dad showed up and he solved the problem and you were comforted that he was there. Jesus is saying that true greatness in the kingdom means that you humble yourself and you trust God like you used to trust your parents. And that's what he's talking about here. But why is it that Jesus talks about receiving a child in verse 5? In verse 5, he talks about receiving children, and that's how you can tell if you're humble. What's your attitude towards kids, towards children? Why would it be the case that if I'm somebody who receives children, that shows I'm humble? If I'm interested in my own glory and my own prestige and my own influence and my own power, do you know who I'm going to try to get to know? I'm going to try to get to know the bigwigs because those are the people that can help me with that. But if I spend my time with pathetic little kids that need their diapers changed and they cry all the time and they make noises and they're just annoying sometimes, I don't believe any of those things. Well, they do need diapers changed, but I don't think they're annoying and stuff. If that's what I think about kids, I'm never going to be interested in spending time with them. And Jesus says that it's important that you learn to receive children and you spend time with them and help them and receive them. It reminds me of Romans 12:16, which says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Haughty and prideful people have no time for people who can't do anything to improve their glory and their prestige and their honor. But notice that Jesus makes a shift in verse 6. He makes a shift from talking about physical children to spiritual children. Jesus talks about these little ones who believe in him. What is this referring to? Jesus is referring to infants in the faith, people who are fresh Christians. Anyone who causes one of these infants in the faith to stumble would have a more pleasant experience if they had a millstone fastened around their neck and they were cast into the sea. And I don't want to go through that ever. But the care and concern that's given to a literal infant is similar to that of a spiritual infant in Christ. The prideful Christian doesn't want to take the time to help an infant in Christ. The prideful Christian is not interested in nurturing and helping a new Christian grow. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, don't despise one of these little ones. To despise means to look down upon, to think that you're better than them. Why is it the case that sometimes when there's a fresh Christian, an infant in Christ, that they become despised? Fresh Christians, new Christians have a lot of baggage. They're coming from the world, they've got sin, they've got emotional struggles, they got all kinds of things going on in their life, and they're trying to figure it out. And sometimes, people who've been in the faith longer look at somebody and they can't relate to that anymore. Because that was them 20, 30, 40 years ago. And I don't understand how this person is struggling with this, and it's kind of disgusting to me that they have that in their life, and so I just kind of want to brush them aside and not be interested in helping them. Another reason why infants in Christ are sometimes despised is because of their lack of knowledge. Because we who've been in the pews for a long time, we start to know a lot about the scripture. But when somebody comes in and they don't know anything, suddenly we think this is kind of weird that this person doesn't know anything and I know a lot. When my wife was first converted, we were having a Bible study with Bubba Garner. I'm sure some of you know him. And we were studying the book of 1 John. And my wife turned to John chapter 1 because she didn't know that there was a 1 John. And it took loving, helpful, kind people who didn't laugh at her or make her feel stupid. It took humble people who were able to help nurture those things in her. And we see from this text that true greatness in the kingdom involves humility, and it's seen in how we receive children. Now, with all of that being said, I've been a Christian now for 6 years. I did not grow up in a Christian family. In fact, my family is further and further. They're getting to the path of atheism right now. In fact, that quote that I talked about this morning that I got in that email, that was from my dad. And so my family is further and further away from God since I've become a Christian. And what happened to me when I was first a Christian is humble people came into my life and they helped nurture me as a Christian. And I've graduated kindergarten now, spiritually speaking. But there's a lot of ways that Christians needed to help me when I was a fresh Christian, and I still need help from them. Like a literal infant, I had to keep Christians up at night on the phone because of the things that I was struggling with. Like a literal infant, I needed constant care and attention and help from people in order to nurture me in my faith. So here's the question. How do we, as children of Abraham, blessed to be a blessing, how do we help new Christians? How do we, as monuments to the Lord, who are supposed to remind the world about how great God is, how do we become people who help nurture Christians along? And what I want to do in this lesson is just share some of my own experience and what helped me. And my hope is that these will give you guys some really practical things to apply what we talked about this morning. So what I want to do is first talk about things that helped me leading up to my conversion and then shortly after I became a Christian. First thing I want to talk about is that I was not judged according to the flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Paul was somebody who used to be a prideful opponent of the gospel. He hated Christians. He tried to tear down Christianity, but he became humbled like a child, and he could later say that he regards nobody according to the flesh. Have you ever wondered what was going on in Paul's mind when he went from one city to another? He'd go to one city and he'd be stoned. He'd go to another city, he'd be beat. And then he walks into another city and he's limping and he's got scars all over his body. What encouraged him to keep going? It was the way he viewed people. He viewed people according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And before I was a Christian, I could have easily been judged according to the flesh. This is the kind of person that I was before I was a Christian. I wore a huge leather jacket. None of these things in and of themselves might be bad, but together it created kind of a monster. I had a giant leather jacket. My sideburns were down to my cheekbones. All of my t-shirts were black band t-shirts of heavy metal bands and death metal bands. And I always had headphones around my neck. That's who I was. If you met me at school, would you want to talk to me? If I walked into this church building, would you want to talk to me? And actually, DJ McKnight's here. His niece was the one who taught me the gospel, Amanda Cantrell. I'm sure many of you guys know the Cantrell family, Andy Cantrell and Clayton Cantrell. She was the one who taught me the gospel, and I met her in a speech class. And when she was looking at me, she didn't see me as some weird creep person. She later on told me that she thought I was going to kill her, but that did not cause her from wanting to spread the gospel to me. She didn't look at me and go, "Oh, he's not a good candidate for the gospel," because people who follow the gospel don't have big sideburns and heavy metal death t-shirts and all this kind of stuff. But like Paul, she learned to regard people according to the flesh. And I'm convicted about this. Because the person who taught me the gospel didn't view me that way. But since becoming a Christian, do you know what I've done? I've viewed people according to the flesh. There's been times where I've seen people and I go, "I just don't think they'll be a good Christian because they got that tattoo, or they got this big leather jacket, or they drive a Harley Davidson, or anything like that." And sometimes we can look at people and go, "Well, I just don't think that they're going to be a Christian, and so I'm not even going to go ahead and talk to them about the Lord, and I just don't think that that's ever going to happen." About a year and a half ago, I got a text message that said Chuck was baptized. And I said, who's Chuck? That's the name of my father-in-law. And when I got the text message, I thought to myself, there's no way that's my father-in-law. Because if you've ever spent time with Chuck, he swears. He says things that he shouldn't say. He's just an inappropriate guy. And I got the text message and I responded back and I said, who is Chuck? And it was my father-in-law. Do you know what happened? There were people at that same church that looked at him not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They saw a lost soul, and because of that, they continued talking to him for years, and eventually he became a Christian. And now he's trying to influence his father to become a Christian. He's trying to talk to his friends and his co-workers, and that's what he's all about right now. And I just couldn't believe that it happened. How do you view people? Do you view people according to the Spirit or according to the flesh? I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus has been serving all of these outcasts of society, he gets to a point where he turns around and he looks at all of them, and he sees these people as sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what sheep without a shepherd do? I saw a video on YouTube a while ago of sheep that didn't have a shepherd, and they were running all over the place, and they broke through a fence, and then eventually they all fell off a cliff. That's what happens to sheep without a shepherd. And that's how Jesus viewed people. The person who taught me the gospel viewed me in that way, and had she viewed me according to the flesh, there would have been no more conversations beyond that. Something else that Christians did that helped me before I was a Christian was that they invited me to spend time with other Christians. In the time leading up to me being converted, there were two things that people invited me to, and the first thing was a service project. Have any of you guys heard of Feed My Starving Children? This is, okay, people in Tennessee don't know about it. People in Georgia don't know about it. Basically what Feed My Starving Children is people get together and they pack food and then it gets sent to Africa for people who are starving and all that kind of thing. And so what I was invited to was doing that with Christians. And while we were there, we were, you know, putting the chicken in the bag and the rice in the bag and sealing it up and getting it into the boxes. That's what we were doing. And why was this a helpful experience for me? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a serious contrast between light and darkness. When a non-Christian is around a Christian, there should be a stark contrast. And when I was packing this food with all of these Christians, do you know what was going through my mind? Are these people complaining? Are these people swearing? What are these people talking about? How are these people's attitude? I was testing them to see how sincere they were about serving God. And as I was spending time with them, I realized that these people seriously loved God. And what it did is it showed a contrast in my life, and it showed that these people were really interested in serving the Lord. And it helped shine the light of Jesus to a person in darkness, and that was me. And that experience changed the way that I viewed what genuine Christianity looks like. The second thing that I was invited to before I was a Christian was to watch an indoor soccer game with Christians that they were playing in. Now, inviting somebody to a soccer game doesn't seem like something that would be very consequential, but here's what happened at the soccer game. Can you imagine watching a soccer game? You're standing off to the side, and you have the plexiglass, and you see everybody running around. And there's certain times when you pay attention to the soccer game, and then certain times when you can just kind of talk to the people next to you. One of the people that I was standing by, her name is Donna Manns, and she goes to Northwest where Andy Cantrell preaches. She started talking to me, and it was coming up to Easter time. And I asked her, I said, so you guys are Christians, so you must be doing something for Easter, right? And she lovingly explained to me that Easter is not in the Scripture. And at that point in my life, I thought that Easter definitely was in the Bible. But she explained to me the importance of just doing what the Bible says and not esteeming Easter as a religious holiday because God didn't call it that. And what this did for me was it helped me start to shape the way that I viewed Scripture. A question like Easter or Christmas is pretty basic to us, right? But for somebody who's not a Christian, somebody who's coming from the world and has denominational mindsets about certain things, answering a question that might seem very simple to us is really important if we can do it biblically and in a way that would help shape their view of Scripture and change the way that they understand it. Because that conversation helped me understand that the Scripture is the final authority for everything. The big value of that conversation was not simply that I learned something about Easter. It was that that conversation taught me a greater principle that we have to do exactly what God says. It's valuable for us as Christians to invite non-Christians to spend time with us. And do you want to know what was impressive to me about all this? Is that we like our cliques. We like hanging around certain people that we're comfortable with. And here comes Mr. Big Sideburns with the heavy metal t-shirts and the big leather jacket, and people are opening up their cliques to spend time with a loser like me. And because of that, it changed my life. Are there people that you are excluding, or people that you just don't feel comfortable around, that you could include? And could it change something in their life? It did for me. Something else that Christians did leading up to my conversion was that they stood up for their convictions. Before I became a Christian, I was going to a denominational Bible study on campus, and the girl that taught me the gospel, I invited her to come to that study. And we were in this room together, and there's probably about 10 people or so, and one of the dudes broke out a guitar, and he said, okay, we're going to start worshiping now. And the girl that taught me the gospel said, I have to get out of here. I can't, that's not how she said it, but she said, I have to leave, I'm sorry. And I was dreadfully uncomfortable with being in this little worship service anyway, so I followed her out, and I said, so why did you have to leave? What was that all about? And she said that the Scripture would show that in the New Testament, the only thing people did for worship is they just sang, so that's simply what I want to do. I don't want to add to that. And so what she did in that is she stood up for her convictions and she took action in light of them. We could have arguments about whether or not she could have stayed there and not sang. That's not my point. My point is that she stood up for her convictions and she did something about it. We live in a society that believes your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And by the way, people in the South have that same mindset too. I know that the California gets a bad rap throughout all of the rest of the country. But people in Brentwood, Tennessee, think that same thing religiously. They think as long as you have a church that you go to, you're fine. But the differences from there on out don't matter. That's the mindset. But how do you think this impacted me? When I saw a Christian stand up for something that she believed and do something about it, it stood in stark contrast to the rest of the world that says, yeah, you can do things the way that you want to, that's fine. You're going to be okay with God as long as you believe in Jesus. And when you saw that contrast, that was a big thing. Because my mindset was, it really doesn't matter what you believe about this, that, and the other thing. But when I saw somebody actually take a stand for their convictions, that was a contrast to me. And I looked at that and I went, there's something different about you. And there's something that is a little intriguing about that. And do you know what our temptation is sometimes? We want to dumb down the Scripture and dumb down the convictions of the Scripture. And we do that because we're afraid that it's going to draw people away. We're afraid that we're going to lose membership if we stand up for what the Scripture teaches. We're afraid that we're going to cause people to no longer be interested if we stand up for the truth. And I'm not saying that we do this with an unloving attitude. But what it does for people who don't love the truth is it does draw them away. And what it does for people who love the truth and are seeking it, it draws them closer and closer. And that's what it did for me in my life. Are you standing up for the truth and the convictions in the people that you are surrounded with in your sphere of influence? Those are some things that Christians did that helped me leading up to my conversion. And there's a lot of conversations that I could talk about that were helpful as well. But those were some things that really stuck out to me. I want to talk about some things that helped me after I became a Christian and some of the things that people did that were especially helpful to me and conducive in my initial growth as a Christian. I was baptized April 3rd, 2008, which was on a Thursday, and I worked on that following Sunday morning at the gun club. And when I worked at the gun club, I was running to and fro everywhere, and I got like the oil sweaty face going on. And I leave work, and I'm going to the church building. And how do you think my mindset is when I'm going to the church building? I've never been here before. I was just baptized. I don't know what to expect. I don't know what these people will think about me. And I'm like shaking as I get there. And I get to the church building. And how do people treat me when I'm there? They're welcoming. They're excited to see me. They're happy that I was just baptized. They're engaging in conversation to me. Is it my responsibility as a fresh Christian to be the one to go around and talk to everybody? That's not my responsibility. I was so scared that I just wanted to sit in the pew and just have it done with and then I get out of there. But it was loving Christians who took the time to shake my hand, to give me a hug, to talk to me, even though I had oil face because of all my work that I was doing, and I looked gross, and I wasn't dressed like everybody else, and I didn't have the proper kosher attire. But people lovingly still talk to me. This church at Santee, how well do you guys do with welcoming visitors? Do we reach out to them? Do we talk to them? When a fresh Christian comes in here, do we get to know them? Do we invite them over into our lives and get to know them that way? Welcoming visitors was a really important thing. And when I was on my way to that church service, I was thinking this. I'm not going to come here on a regular basis. Because I was already going to a mega church with my family. I didn't understand the importance of having it matter where you worship. But after that experience and after how much people loved me and reached out to me, I drove away from that church building going, I want to be back here. Because these people are genuine and they really mean it. It's important that we welcome new Christians. The next thing that Christians did was they had me into their homes. When I was freshly baptized, everybody in the church knew that I lived 40 minutes from the church building. And so I got numerous offers from people saying, between services, you can just spend the afternoon at my house. And Clayton and Mary Cantrell, DJ's sister, I was over at their house all the time between services. And why was that helpful to me? Because as a fresh Christian, my parents hated that I became a Christian. And there was a void in my life. I didn't have a family anymore. And it took people who opened up their homes to my life, opened up their homes to me, to have me over so that I could start to get spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters again. And now I really look at people like you as a father to me more than my biological father. And people like you as a bigger brother to me than my actual biological brother. That's the family of Christ. That's what's supposed to happen. And one of the ways that this starts to develop and these kinds of relationships happen is when people have you over into their homes. Next thing that people did that helped me was they took time to answer my questions. As a fresh Christian, I was misled on so many different things. I had been taught so many different false ideas. I failed confirmation, and there's a lot of times that I learned things that weren't right during that process. And so what I did when I was a fresh Christian is I had a notepad and I wrote down a bunch of questions about the scripture. And every time during mingle time, you know, after services, I would come up to people during the mingle time and I'd say, hey, I got this question. Can you answer it? I got this question. Can you answer it? Here's just a sampling of some of the questions that I had. Imagine that somebody next month here was baptized and they were coming around during mingle time with their notebook. And they were asking you these questions. Could you answer these questions? Why don't we use musical instruments? If we need to be baptized, why does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say that we're saved by grace and not by works? What is speaking in tongues and does it still happen today? Does the Bible portray women in a negative light? Do people who have never heard the gospel go to hell? These were the kind of questions that I had. And guess what? The people that I asked a lot of these questions to were not preachers and they were not elders or deacons. They weren't preachers, elders, or deacons. They were just people who loved God. People who studied their Bible in their own time and were interested in growing in their knowledge. This shows us that every single one of us in this room has a part in receiving infants when it comes to even what they want to know about the scripture. And I remember going from one person to another, and I got so many different perspectives, and so many people who were not preachers or elders helped form my initial understanding of Scripture, and still do today. This shows us that one of the reasons that we ought to be people who are growing in our knowledge is so that we can help others. I don't grow in my knowledge simply for my self's sake, that's important, but it's also so that I can help other people as well. Which means that if I'm not studying Scripture, that I'm actually potentially being a detriment to other people who might have questions. Now, those were some things that helped me after I was a Christian. I want to talk about a couple cautions. Just a couple things that Christians did that were not helpful to me when I was first a Christian. And I don't want to cloud over the gracious people that God put in my life and the way that God blessed me. But there were a couple things that were not helpful. And the first thing is watching our words. When I was a fresh Christian, I didn't grow up, on the pews, so I didn't know how to sing. I was a horrible singer, and I still am. And I remember one time during mingle time where there was a couple Christians off to the side and they said, "I hate singing next to people who can't carry a tune." That was me. And you know what I thought from there on out? If I ever sit by you, I want to scoot further and further away from you. And by the way, I just don't ever want to sit by you. I don't want to be sitting behind you because you'll hear me. I don't want to be sitting on the same pew because I'm going to mess you up, and evidently that really frustrates you. I just want to sit in the front, which is what my wife and I do now, because we've gotten comments like that. And so that is an insensitive comment. That's just one example to show us a greater principle. We need to be careful with our words around fresh Christians. And think about how what I'm saying right now could influence this person. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18? If you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better to have a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. It's important that we consider how we talk all the time, but especially to fresh Christians. Something else that was not helpful to me when I was a fresh Christian was attitudes. You know what I noticed shortly after becoming a Christian? Is that there were certain Christians that talked about authority, authority, authority. But when they talked about authority, the only thing that they seemed to care about is how somebody gets saved and how we can't use musical instruments and some of those other things that are just easy checkmark kinds of things. But those same people would have unauthorized attitudes. You know what I mean by that? When it came to talking about people who were in denominations or people who were lost, do you know what the conversations were like? This kind of people believes that thing, and ha ha ha, what an idiot for believing that. And there was laughing. You ever been around Christians where the only thing they did is talk about the false beliefs of other people, and then they just start laughing? That's an unauthorized attitude. And if we claim to care about authority, it doesn't just matter in how somebody gets saved. It doesn't just matter in how we do our assemblies and things of that nature. Authority matters in our attitudes. It matters in everything that we do. And otherwise, that's just being hypocritical. And I remember hearing Christians having these unauthorized attitudes. And what that did to me is it made me think, you know what? That was me like a month ago. And I really don't appreciate you talking like that. Because it puts a distance between me and you, and it makes me feel like I can't even talk to you. It doesn't even seem like you have compassion on the lost. And that was something that really rubbed me the wrong way shortly after I was a Christian. We have to watch our attitudes and make sure that they're loving and compassionate. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 18 that humble people receive children, and children need a lot of help and care and concern and passion and compassion. And I'm convicted by many of these things that I'm saying right now, because being a Christian just for 6 years, I can see where I've fallen short of many of these things. But I want to end this lesson with just two thoughts. First of all, women played a huge role in my conversion. Women played a huge role in my conversion. A girl taught me the gospel, and that woman at the soccer game had that conversation with me that dramatically changed the way that I view Scripture. Some women can be some of the best evangelists in the church. And you know what I mean by evangelist. I'm not talking about standing up here. You don't need to write me up in some magazine and say that I'm a false teacher. But women played a huge role. The second thing I want to say is that if I could boil down how Christians helped me and how we can continue to help fresh Christians in the Lord, I would boil it down to love and sacrifice. It took people who genuinely loved me, and it took people who were willing to sacrifice their cliques to include a freak like me. That's what it took. And those people helped nurture me in my faith. A lot of the people that had helped me when I was a fresh Christian, I've often told them that they were cleaning up my spiritual diapers. That's a graphic image, but that's true. I had needs, I had all kinds of emotional baggage, I had all kinds of struggles. And it took people who were humble enough to change spiritual diapers to help foster my growth in the Lord. As we continue to grow in our understanding of our purpose, are we going to be the kind of people who are humble enough to receive infants in Christ? Maybe you're here right now and you're not even an infant in Christ yet, but you need to be baptized into Christ. If there's anybody that wants to do that, there are people here who will love and nurture you. If there's anybody that has any needs, you can please come forward while we stand and while we sing.